So last few weeks, I think last week we talked about persistence in prayer, ask, seek, and knock. And before that, if you remember, we talked about anger. We did a light one, you know? So I thought probably have to talk about something light and fairy and just sweet. So judgment it is. We were talking about judgment this morning, and not like pulpit thumping the first few pews are going to get a bit spit on, but like talking about the biblical view of our judgment specifically. We're not going great right throne or the judgment seat of Christ. We're talking about us and how we are to judge. So today's culture is obsessed with the notion of tolerance as if it were a good in itself. The culture insists that the acceptance and approval of any life choice made by anyone is the very best thing that you can do for others. It should make you wonder, why is our culture so desperate to affirm any life choice regardless of its impact on the individual? I think it's closely connected with the other thought that's often attached to that tolerance one. It's the judgment one. In support of the idea, we should be mindlessly and carelessly tolerant of all things, is this suggestion that goes along with it, that we should not judge anything. You know? You ever seen people with the tattoos and the t-shirts? It's like, only God can judge me. And that always makes me giggle a bit. Usually makes me shake my head, because usually the person with the tattoo or the post doesn't seem concerned with the truth that that statement implies. It's that God will judge, and by the eternal standard of the truth that he authored. And then along with this, there's the obvious blindness in that statement, because in truth, everyone in our lives judges based upon how they see the world all the time. We are all judging all the time. Right? We just are. You have to make judgments about everything to move forward in life. You judge how other people are driving or how their attitude is or what their tone is or what's going on. Girls pay close attention to what other girls are wearing all the time. That's, I always loved that line, and I think it was Van Morrison's song. It's like, all the girls walk by dressed up for each other, because men are under the mistaken impression that they are the ones that girls dress up for, but girls are the ones that pay attention to how you dress way more, right? Let's be honest. Anyway, back to the topic. We judge each other all the time. We judge each other by dint of being awake. So we've likely had it happen where we're in a situation where things started to get tense, and as a function of good judgment, you left. You voted with your feet, as my father would have said. Or you should have. Maybe you didn't. And all that aside, if you really think only God can judge you, try committing a crime and telling the court that same thing and see how that works out for you. Oddly enough, it doesn't. At the end of the day, all of this insistence on tolerance and the massive push against judgment is basically a push against the judge himself. To acknowledge the need for judgment is to acknowledge the standard. To acknowledge the standard is to acknowledge the person who set that standard, and to acknowledge him is to confront that there is a God and all the implications that that brings along. If he is God, then I can't be. And that's really hard for some of us. You know, one of the best things most of us can remember in the morning is that there is a God and it's not me. I'm not in charge. And so today I want to look at an all too familiar section of scripture that was just read by our young brother there. God bless him, 14 and up to read in front of the church. He wouldn't have got me doing that at that age. But again, judgment, Matthew 7. And what I want us to get out of this is to better understand the idea of what God expects from us and how we are to use our judgment. And let me tell you, if ever there was a sermon that the modern church needed, this is it. So it's another one of these scriptures that's incredibly well known, but it's equally incredibly misunderstood and wrongly applied. Again, Matthew 7, 1 and 2 says, "Do not judge, or you will be judged. For in the same way that you judge others, you will be judged. And with the same measure you use, it will measure to you." So the popular misconception is what we're all kind of left with. The popular misconception taken from that is, don't judge me, man. Don't judge me. And it's kind of a suggestion that the act of judgment itself is somehow morally wrong or repugnant or bad. You know, it's like, and then you end up with silly ideas like your truth. Don't judge me. I have my own truth. Well, let me dispel something for you. You can't have your own truth, folks, because truth is only one, and it has an author, so you can't have your own. Again, but people are left with this because I refuse to judge you. You can pretend you have your own truth. The second thing that we see from the popular misconception is that you don't call out my wrong. And it all ends up, any government employees historically or currently? Right, you'll know what I'm talking about. It all ends up like being employed by the government. I don't call you out on your stuff and you don't call me out on my stuff and none of us end up in front of the union or HR. You laugh because you know it's true, right? And so society becomes kind of like this. We all politely agree to not call each other out on stuff that is obviously wrong. And so that's the beginning of where it ends up, and where it ends up is affirmatively approving of the things that are wrong in the other. And all that we call tolerance, which is in reality indifference. Because like, you can pretend to tolerate most things, but really what you mostly mean is you don't care. It's not that important to your life. Matthew 7:3-5 says this: why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye, you hypocrite? First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Don't judge wrongly, is what we should be taking there. Don't judge wrongly. Because what's the scripture saying? It's like, okay, be careful of how you judge. And then it talks to us about things that are going on in the way that we see, in a speck in our eye, an inference of sin, something we're dealing with. And then you should deal with the speck in your eye, because it's a perspective thing. There's a log in your own eye, but anything that's in your eye seems to be the same, right? Like you get anything in your eye and it seems like there's a boulder in there, but it's just a small thing, but it feels like a boulder in there. You got a log in there that needs to be dealt with. And so the scripture is saying, deal with the log, get it out, go to the eye wash station, deal with your sin, deal with the thing that is causing you to be less useful as a helpful judge for your brother or sister, and then do what? There you go. And then you help your brother or sister with the speck in their own eye. What is the scripture saying there? Deal with your own log and then mind your business? No. You don't get that. That would be handy, right? Just deal with yourself and ignore everybody else. And we'd be like, sweet, I'll do that. But it doesn't say that. The scripture says, deal with the log in your own eye so that then you can be a proper support to your brother or sister who is in sin. And that's scary. That's scary. How many of you are okay with confrontation? Anybody that's okay with, I'm pretty cool with confrontation. I'm slightly demented that way. My lovely wife has wanted to slide under the table, under the carpet in different occasions over our life because I'm willing to talk about anything. And some of it gets a bit confrontational, and Shandy is like minus numbers on confrontation. And I'm like, sweet, we're confronting. But again, if we're going to deal with each other on the level of calling each other out on sin in love, appropriately, it's a scary thing to do, right? Because you're not always thanked for the truth. But the scripture says, deal with the log in your eye, and then go and support and help. But the scripture makes this point, when you've dealt with the log, then you move out of the place of the being the hypocrite. So what the scripture is saying is, don't be a hypocritical judge. Don't be a hypocritical judge. Deal with yourself, and then you can help the other. So deal with yourself, don't be hypocritical. First, be open, be ready, be honest, and be accountable in and of yourself. You know, it's hard for me to sit down and have a solid conversation about your excessive drinking when I'm drunk. Do you know what I mean? Like, it's hard for me to sit down and have a conversation with you about your bad temper while I yell at you. Right? Slight aside. I had a fellow in church years ago. He was one of our guys going through program. And he was raised kind of in a broken household, single mom, and he would yell at his mom a lot, and he was a grown man. And it irked me that this, I'd hear about this, so I took him out for coffee, and he was telling me about his uncontrollable temper. So I slapped him in the face and invited him to show me his uncontrollable temper. And do you know, he didn't yell at me. And I wasn't doing that just to be mean to him. My point was, no, you don't have an uncontrollable temper. You give yourself license to behave in a way towards your mother that is inappropriate. You give yourself license to operate in that anger. Now, I may have repented afterwards or not, but I figured I did the best I could. Again, we're called to help the next person after that, taking the risk of reaching out or risking reproach or rejection. But the main point is that we're to avoid hypocrisy. Don't turn up drunk to talk to someone about their drinking. And don't be yelling in anger to talk about somebody with their anger. And, you know, don't be coming from your dysfunctional, busted marriage to come and help somebody with theirs. Again, work on doing the things right that we should be doing, getting the things out of our own eyes. And don't get me wrong, there are no perfect marriages, there are no perfect kids, there are no perfect whatever. You still have to reach out and care for each other, even though things are imperfect. But as best as we can, we deal with the speck, we deal with the plank. Again, the plank is much bigger in your eye. It looks massive, and it means much more to me individually, right? Whatever that is for the individual, I'm not afraid of confrontation, so I just say things tend to be. It's a lot better than it used to be. My dad used to say to me as a teenager, someday, boy, somebody's going to whoop you for that talk, because I would just say whatever I thought. And I would say, not today, Dad. But again, we all have our own particular preferences for sin. Now, I'm not expecting an amen on that, but we know it's true. Whatever it is that you struggle with, that you have, you know, some people, like, maybe you are that guy with that bad temper and you like to kick the dog. Bad temper, yell at the kids. And it's like, there's a comfort in that because it's your sin and maybe you just, you know, it's okay. I don't care, it's killing, stealing, destroying, whatever it is, lust, whatever you're into. Again, we have our own preferences for sin. Hopefully there's no axe murderers in the room, but you know. Repent, ones will take. But we must deal with these things and confront these things in and of ourselves. The thing that makes others comfortable with you coming to talk to them about their sin is that you're open to talk about your own and you've never hidden it. You've never been someone who's piously, you know, it's the religious thing where religion is man's attempt to justify himself before God, in my mind. Again, it's just a use of terms. When we receive salvation, when we receive salvation, I see kind of two responses that come from the heart of man. One is, somehow I will try to pay for this. And that's kind of a religious thing. I'll somehow try to pay for this, and I'll measure myself against the other, and I'll try to make myself good, and I'll try to seem okay. And the other is a natural, grateful heart. And I think that's the only right approach to God in regards to our salvation. Living out of a grateful heart, because I am saved. Again, because I can't measure myself against you or anybody else to see how holy I am. I only need to be standing there and supporting you and challenging you and helping you so we can deal with our planks and specks. Again, we need to be in the position personality-wise where Matthew 6:33, seek ye first. It's like if my first desire is to look to the things of God, if my first desire is to look to the things of the kingdom, then when I come to you, you know that's what my heart is, and I'm not here to beat up with you. You know what I used to do as a pastor when I would have to give somebody a hard time? I'd have them out for coffee, and I'd sit and visit with them, and I would say, Bob, can I have your permission to give you a hard time for a bit? And they'd always kind of laugh, and they'd go, oh, okay. And then I'd tell them what I was concerned about, and usually it would be fine. But do you know, I've done that with some big, angry, tattooed people. Like, big, scary people to everybody else, not me. I'm like, uniformly, what I would say to them, because they know I'm there, I'm on their side, they trust me, and I'd be like, hey, John, Mary, whoever, can I give you a hard time for a bit? I need to give you a bit of, you know, and they'd be like, yeah, okay. And then they can't be annoyed about it because they gave you permission. But again, it's like, can I address the speck in your eye, brother, if you don't mind? Yeah, go ahead. Or I don't like. But he knows that I'm there. She knows that I'm there first and foremost about the business of God, seeking first what he wants. We need to be the people of God to each other so that we can care for one another and support each other in these things. And we're not called to attack the splinter. You know what I mean? Like, you're not called to attack it and just point at it and be like, ha-ha! You've got a splinter! I'm better than you. No, we're not called to go after them about it. We're not called to. Do you know what our rule was in church, in Risen Sun, for the 20 years I was there? It was, we didn't have ushers, we had security because of the kind of people we dealt with. And our rule was, you can come to church drunk or high as long as you behave, and if you don't, we'll throw you out, and you try again next week. And again, that was just because we want you to receive the gospel, we want you to come here and to hear the word of God, we want you to come and be part of what God is doing here, but we're not going to beat you up for the splinters that you so obviously have. We're not going to beat you up for those things. We're going to love you through them and deal with them when you get to the point where it's able to be done. Again, fishermen, you catch the fish first, and then you clean the fish. Right? Can't gut them when he's still in the water. Matthew 7:6 says, do not give to the dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to the pigs. If you do, they may trample them under the feet and turn and tear you into pieces. So the scripture leaves us with this idea that we are to be a people who judge correctly, who judge rightly. We are to be a people who are discerning. Now, what does discerning mean? I always think a good illustration of this, you know those kind of, I want to say fruity, but it's the wrong word. Well, maybe. You know those kind of fruity people who get a glass of wine and they wish it around like this and they stick it up their nose and they tell you things about tones and colors and flavors and you're going, Because I'm not that way refined at all, right? So I look at that and it's like they have a discerning palate nose for what's going on with the wine, right? Like, I bet Ted knows things about hydro dams that nobody else probably cares about, but Ted's got information, understands it. But you get him in a room with somebody else who's dealt with that kind of stuff, the conversation just flows. Again, you become the guy with the glass at that point. We are to be a people who are discerning about the Word of God and the truth. We are to be a people who are discerning about the truth of the Scripture so that, A, we are not easily deceived. And, you know, the internet is kind of a fun one for this now. I used to hate it when somebody would come to me in church and be like, so I've been listening to this guy on the internet and he said this. I'm like, oh, because it wasn't always good. And then you're left trying to unpack some stuff that somebody's been telling them, you know. It's like, but again, listen to and dig into the Word of God and have people you know who you trust who can help to direct you in that. You know, Pastor Craig is sitting there and it's like, He needs you to come sometimes if you've got your hearing some stuff and you have questions and bounce it off. And just listening to Craig open the service last week tickled me because he had two different quotes in opening the script. And I'm like, he quotes cool people. He digs into. So he's obviously a guy that loves the Word of God. And you need to be able to do that. But become discerning. Become a people who don't throw pearls before swine, but who know the right place to step in. You need to be a people also who are bold. We talked about being salty. Use the word more directly. You need to be a people who are bold. Now, in the life of Jesus, right? A little pop quiz Sunday morning. In the life of Jesus, what would you do? What would be a good story that would kind of point to Jesus being very bold? The temple. Yeah. Flipping the tables. Do you know what's interesting about that story? Right? Now, if ever there was an example of good judgment being applied appropriately, right? Jesus cleared out the temple with a whip. Who made it?
He did.
He made the whip that he used. He weaved it, wound it, did whatever it is they do. I got any leather workers in here? Or girls, plaiting up hair and all that kind of stuff? I'll say, 20 years into marriage, and Shandy will do that hair thing sometimes, and I'll just kind of watch. Still seems like witchcraft to me. This weaving of the hair. But Jesus weaved together this whip. So how long did that take? 10 minutes? Doubtful. 20? Half an hour? An hour? Jesus planned to go and deal with the temple in their sin. He planned to go in there and clear out a whole bunch of specks out of a whole bunch of eyes in perhaps the most important and appropriate places to do that. And frightening, by the way. And he sat and he weaved the whip himself. So what does that tell us? Well, it tells us a couple of things. It wasn't rash and it wasn't impulsive. Because if you got to sit and weave the whip yourself, rash and impulsive are no longer available by the time you're done. Because you've had to think and pay attention and you've had to deliberately put this together. And again, not taking more from the story than there is in it, Jesus cleared out the temple and cleared out the people that shouldn't have been in there doing things that they shouldn't have been. Folks, we could be doing in the modern church with a whole lot more whips and services. Because the modern church has wandered into all kinds of stuff figuratively that is just the same as the money changing, and we could do with a lot of tables turned over. Again, and it's because we have moved away from the idea of healthy judgment that we should have. We need to be a people who are willing to be bold. Like, being bold in dealing with splinters of each other's eye is going to mean, well, Bill doesn't seem, I don't know if there's any Bills in here, don't take offense. Bill doesn't seem very approachable. Bill's big and hairy and a bit, you know, a bit brusque. And I don't know if I want to confront Bill. Somebody needs to confront Bill. Bill needs that. Folks, we need that. And let me tell you, it's not just men that are scary to confront. Some of you girls radiate, just try me. You know what I mean? Like, some of you girls. And, like, listen, the most important thing, one of the most important things you can have in your life is people who love you enough to confront you when you need it. Because if nobody loves you enough to tell you that you're being dumb, when you're being dumb, you will continue being dumb. If nobody loves you enough when you're falling into sin to come and call you on your sin, you'll continue in that sin until you figure it out yourself. And more often than not, by the time you figure it out yourself, it stings and it burns and it's much, much worse. Be bold. Again, avoid false teachers. Know the difference. And trust the ones that you know to be true. The world is full of, Scripture makes this point, that people will become lovers of themselves, and preachers will preach things to tickle your ears, right? Cheery sermons about how God is going to make you rich and wealthy, and everything's going to be great, and you're going to be healthy, and there'll be nobody sick. At that point, people should be weaving whips in the front row, you know what I mean? Because, I mean, that's just, it's not the truth. But again, be careful that you're listening to and that you're seeking instruction from people that are solid biblical teachers. And lastly, be bold enough to correct your brother or sister in sin, in love. Be bold enough to do that. Because, folks, more often than not, again, maybe this is I grew up in Ireland. We're much more direct, and we make fun of each other all the time. It's a kind of an Irish thing. It's a national sport to one-line each other with a good burn. But also, there's a certain amount of evasive kindness in the Canadian culture. You know what I mean? Like, we're nice to the point of being a bit evasive in the Canadian culture. That got me into trouble when I first came over, let me tell you. Woo. And so, folks, as Canadian believers, this is a bit of a challenge to us more than perhaps an Irish church, because we need to be willing to correct one another in our sin, and to do it in love, and to do it with compassion, but to do it. Some of us need to be willing to be a bit more uncomfortable in our lives to the glory of God. Right? Some of us need to be willing to be a bit more uncomfortable. And I get it. It's easy for me to say, because I wouldn't say I'm pro-confrontation, but it means nothing to me. I don't mind. If I have to, I have to. It's just fine. But I guess for some of you, you'd rather chew your own foot off than confront somebody and be uncomfortable. But folks, we need that from each other. We need that. Maybe you're the only person in someone's life who has the opportunity to bring a little bit of correction in love. Maybe it's only you. And so again, I encourage you to not miss that opportunity and to not let that slide by. Family, we are called to be a people of good judgment and to do what we are called to while freely confessing who defines what that good is. In this society that rejects the truth so completely, it's understandably tempting to be quiet in our sharing of what that truth is. But it's a failure for us to live that way. We are called to be a people who practice right living personally and who encourage it in our brothers and sisters. We are called to speak that truth in love the best that we can. Certain things are clearly right or wrong. Makes you think of we don't do that around here. We need a whole lot more we don't do that around here in our society and in our churches. You know, it's like, that's how you manage your home, right? And whatever you do when you're a grown-up moved out, you don't bring that back here, boy. Girl, back here. This is a dictatorship. That's how this works. Again, we have to be a people who are willing to hold standards to love others, because we can't love them if we don't. Certain things are clearly right and wrong according to God's word, and we are not called to use the truth as a stick to beat the world, but we are called to shine the light of the truth, to dispel the darkness. Brothers and sisters, I encourage you this morning, seek God and to know him, and in so doing, learn to see what he sees and to share that. Amen? I'll call the worship team up.
Please stand with us.
Thank you.
pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your mercy and your grace. And Father, we thank you that you continue to love us, to care for us, to direct us and to guide us. And Father, you have saved us completely, and there's nothing that we can do to repay that. So teach us, Lord, to live out of a grateful heart. Yeah. Father, teach us how to be bold where we should be bold. Teach us where to be humble. Father, teach us to speak the truth in love. Father, teach us to be more and more yours, to be more men and women of God, and use us as you would. In Jesus' mighty and precious name we pray. And they all said,
amen.
Amen. The benediction is from Romans 15:1, and it says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. God bless you this morning, folks. Have a wonderful day.